Hi. So my dad was talking about the value of our youth. And for me personally, what better value of our youth than to think about the encouragement of the youth actually being there. And the youth actually help us rekindle our flame for God, watching the young ones grow up in the ways of the Lord. And the screen behind me will show little kids on the bottom. And I'm going to use verses, Matthew 19, 14. But Jesus said, "Let the little ones come to me and do not keep them away from me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And I think that's a huge encouragement, knowing for little kids, especially, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a good reminder for us adults, or us that are more mature in the faith, that the kids are also there with us. It's not just well above them because we were saved long ago. And then the little children look up to young adults. And the verses for that, for young adults, is Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, which says, and though by this time it would be right for you to be teachers, you still have need of someone to give you teaching about the first simple rules of God, revelation. You have become like babies who need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone who takes milk is without experience of the world of righteousness. He is a child. But solid food is for men of full growth, even those whose senses are trained by use to see what is good and what is evil. For me personally, some of those verses hit pretty close to home, as there was a lot of years where I was walking away from the Lord and then I came back. And the years I was walking away, I was living on just milk, not enough to, for a growing man to survive. And as young adults, we look to the older believers, which is going to be Psalms 71, 16 to 19. Which says, "I will give news of the great acts of the Lord. God, my word will be of you, righteousness and yours only. Oh God, you have been my teacher from the time when I was young, and I have been talking of your works and wonders even till now. Now, when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, give me not up till I have made clear your strength to this generation and your power to all those who come. Your righteousness, oh God, is very high. You have done great things, oh God. Who is like you?" And I read those verses as a young man, and I look to a lot of these adults in the audience who I looked up to my whole life, who I talked with, who I shared the gospel with. And it's a great encouragement seeing them after so many years still going strong for the Lord. And for some of them, as we talked about at VBS and youth group, seeing the little kids come, seeing the youth come, that helped encourage them, knowing we're reaching a community out there that maybe 5, 6 years ago we didn't think would be coming to Mountain Ridge as much. I believe my dad's going to speak a little bit about passing the torch from generation to generation. And a couple of thoughts I have on that is, one, it's not just the elders or the adults or the older generation passing the torch. Us youth have to receive it. We have to choose to take that torch from them. a little short story was, I'm a swim instructor, and I taught a kid how to swim. And I told them everything to do correctly, and they still chose to do things their own way, and they sank, and I had to pick them up. Sometimes, with all youth, when we try to pass them the torch, they might know everything, but if they choose not to take it, they choose to stay, you know, not growing, doing the same things, then they're going to go back, like we read in Hebrews, like the men who went back to the babies growing on milk and not on meat, not on anything else. Well, that's all I had shared.
Very good. Let's turn. It's kind of interesting. You know, yesterday I asked Jeff what verse he was going to use. He told me, I was thinking 1 Timothy 4:12. And I'm like, I've got to be speaking on that. And then I went back afterwards. I repented. I said, you know what, brother? Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, speak on that. So, of course, he didn't. So I went looking for other passages to speak on. And guess what I landed on? We're gonna start, though, with the verses that we had in 1 Timothy there, chapter 4. Just going to read a little bit there. And then I'm going to read a little from Philippians. I should have marked this. Okay. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy of the council of elders laying their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, and so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for in so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And then over in Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Let's just look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. We thank you for the many lessons for life that we learn from it. And we pray that as we consider these and other scriptures, Father, that you'll just take these things and help us to apply them to our lives. Lord, we have great need to be growing constantly and not just over the short term, but for the long haul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was on a phone call praying with some men a couple of weeks ago. And one of the brothers at the end, they usually chat a little bit if we finish early. And one of the brothers is looking around and says, who is the youngest person in this prayer group? There were six of us in the group, right? And I ended up being the youngest person. So all I'm saying is you can be a child or a youth at any age. You know, it follows you all the way. There's always somebody who's older. And, you know, this thought of valuing youth, I was really contemplating Paul and Timothy to start with, to think about, well, you know, how much time did they actually spend together? And probably they spent close to 25 years together. That's a long time to mentor somebody, you know. And actually, by the end of it, Paul was so confident in Timothy that he would just send him. You know, he off off on his own to other places. He sent him to Ephesus. He sent him to Philippi. And he just thought that Timothy could handle anything that would be coming in terms of tribulation. Historically, it's not in the Bible, but historically, Timothy also suffered. He was under house arrest with Paul in Rome in the year 60 to 62. And the year 60 is when Paul wrote most of his prison epistles, what the scholars think. But those 2 years when he was under arrest and people could come and go to his house as he would. Now, later on, Paul would suffer. In 67, he died. He would suffer martyrdom. And Timothy would end up being the person who was an elder leading in the assembly at Ephesus. So when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, you know, he says, let no man despise your youth. He's about 40 years old, right? So, you know, there's a wide range of youth. But I wanted to do something similar to what Jeff did, and looking at a couple of verses in Matthew 19. So, Jeff, I didn't copy you. I didn't know you were on that. And it's also in parallel passages in Mark 10. But what we read is that then children were brought to him, to Jesus, that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. And just thinking about this now, that here these parents are, they're bringing children to Jesus. They realize that Jesus is someone who's done tremendous miracles, that he's preached the truth of God. He's talking about the kingdom of God. They're thinking about the kingdom of God coming. They're looking at him as the coming king. There's people in this time that are following Jesus, and they want to bring their children to him, have him bless them. And that it's almost like they're saying, I know that if the Lord Jesus puts his hand on my child and blesses them, that child's going to have a good life. You know, they're looking at the Lord Jesus. And so what they do is they bring the most valuable thing they have, their little children. And they bring them, actually, we would kind of look at it as a dedication. You know, we usually don't baptize infants because they don't know, you know, infants don't know what baptism means, believer's baptism. But we do often, when a family comes to us and wants to do something for their children, we do often have dedications where a person brings their children to the front and the elders pray over them, and they commit themselves before the assembly, and the assembly is going to pray for them. And it is a family, a church family, care for the youth in that assembly. And it's good for us to think about the fact that it isn't just one Sunday morning when they come and they make a dedication that we're going to think about them or pray for them, but that we commit ourselves to looking after them and caring for them all through their life as they're growing up here in the assembly. You know, I can remember years ago that someone else's parent had no thought at all about disciplining your child if they needed discipline. Now, I know things have changed a lot in our society, right? But for us as believers, we need to be those who are being an example to the little ones. And so we think about, you know, Shiloh and Ian and Clara. You know, when we go over to the nursing home at Autumn Lake, at the end of the meeting, I hear, where was the baby today? You heard the gospel and you're asking me where the baby is. That's what they love. They love to see the little children and have them nearby. And then another thing is that as they're growing up, we want to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The parents do that. But the assembly has that also, that we are bringing them up. We're bringing them into the fellowship, and we have the ordinance of baptism. So how old does a person have to be baptized? They have to be old enough to understand, right? To understand what it means. So for some kids, that might be, you know, 6 or 7 or 8 years old. For other kids, it might be 12, 13, or 14. But we don't want to hinder someone who is truly seeking the Lord and wanting to be baptized. Also, think about this. When the Lord's talking about these little children who are brought to him, he's praying over them, the reaction of the leaders, of the disciples, is, you know what? He's a busy man. Don't bother him. And yeah, we like your kids, but he's got things to do, so don't hang on him. And Jesus takes them up in his arms. That's what Mark says. He says, don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not even enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them. These were toddlers, right? Or little ones. And he didn't want them turned away. So we don't want to hinder the children or the youth because of an attitude. What we might be struggling with is that we have an attitude that things must be done, they must be done right, they must be done fast, they must be done, and we have all these things in our mind about how we ought to live as Christians. But we have to open our hearts and understand where these little children are, and that the Lord wants us to have that kind of trusting, faith, believing, humble attitude, that we become like little children. So you know, when you're in a setting, like, I don't think you'd ever see any place where the Lord Jesus would scare these kids, you know, or do something to harm these kids. Rather, he'd say something like, whoever makes one of these little ones stumble, you know, it'd be better if he tied a block of concrete around his neck and throw himself in the nearest lake. You know, that the Lord says, their angels always behold the face of my Father in heaven. That's kind of sobering. That's to think about what we should do, what we should think about the value of our youth. So, for example, are we disturbed when a toddler walks up the aisle while you're singing? You know, don't be disturbed. That's totally, you know, the Lord's pleased with it. You know, maybe sometimes we don't want them to be there, but Jesus blessed them and he prayed to God for them publicly. That's a good thing to think about too, is maybe that when you have the opportunity to be with a group of little kids, that you could pray for them publicly. I know during VBS, it was really precious to me that our sister was teaching them the verse and some of them were laying on the floor. You know, she'd say, okay, you can just lay down right here. Just listen, you got to say the verse with us. And she was very gentle and kind. Reminded me of what Paul said, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. And it was beautiful just to have, you know, my group was 7 to 9 year olds, to have them sitting around and participating, singing John 14:6 and learning it. I'm sure that those kids are going to remember that verse for the rest of their lives. I mean, it was the biggest thing they heard all week, every day going over that verse again in song. So then moving on, I want to move on to a little bit older and go to Ecclesiastes 4. And I often think of this, this thought with my own kids. You know, when we were first having children, I knew everything. And the older I get, the smarter they get. But I didn't know everything. And Solomon must have realized the same thing. If we look at verses, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 13 to 16, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne. Now, this is talking about the youth. From prison to the throne. Though in his own kingdom, he'd been born poor. I saw all the living who move under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all whom he led. Right? So I was thinking about this youth, and I thought of several people in the Bible that would sort of fit this kind of a description. One of them was Joseph. You could think of Joseph being in prison for something he didn't do. Now, I know a lot of prisoners say, I didn't do it, right? But he really was in prison for something he didn't do. And he was a fairly young man. He had been about 17 years old when he was taken. So he was probably about 20, 22, somewhere around there when he was in prison and in Potiphar's jail. And he was brought up out of prison, and he was wise. Wherever he went, the Lord blessed him because the Lord was pleased with his righteousness. And it says he went from prison to the throne. So Joseph excelled and was brought actually to places where he had a position of influence. Sometimes a position of influence is even greater than a position of authority. So that Joseph becomes the person to speak to Pharaoh's ear. And Pharaoh says, you know what? Nobody lifts a hand or foot in all of Egypt unless he says so. Right? And so God takes this young man and just sets him up because he followed the Lord. And then there was no end of all the people. You remember the brothers come down and the whole family comes down and all the world comes to Joseph to get food to eat during the famine. And so he becomes a person of great responsibility. So there's a time and a place for a young person to be in leadership. But it requires character, The other person I thought of was David, that David had a reputation for being a youth who could play well, played the lyre well, and he could fight well, and he was wise, right? He behaved himself wisely. And so when Saul calls him to his court, David becomes a favorite in the court, and then David ends up volunteering as a youth to go fight the giant. It's hard to believe that Saul would let him do that, thinking about how big Goliath was, but God was in it. And even though David had older brothers that were all bigger, maybe stronger than he was at that age, he became the one that the Lord anointed to be the future king of Israel. And so there again, here's a poor and wise youth, and he rises up to a place of authority. What about the Lord Jesus, right? 12 years old and teaching the scribes and the chief priests in the temple. There's a psalm that says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, or wiser than my teachers. And the Lord Jesus, at 12 years old, astonished everybody, and no one knew where to look for him. He said, how didn't you know that I wouldn't be about my father's business? And he went down, he submitted to his parents. But sometimes there is youth, and because of youth, we don't expect much. We don't expect that they can do much. Now, there are some caveats here that I'd like to bring in, and one is in 1 Chronicles, and it's chapter 29. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read the verse to you. And David, the king, said to the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, right? So here's Solomon. He's pretty much a grown man, but David's a much older man. He says he's young and he's inexperienced and the work is great. He's talking about building the temple, everything that has to be done. So what does David do? He provides the raw materials, right? He directs others to contribute their support. He publicly prays for the success of his son. And he thanks God in the prayer for his favor, for what he's going to do and what he has already done. And he gives a great feast to the Lord. And then what? Right? So here he's trying to pass the torch to Solomon. And he does all this prep work. And then what? Then he lets God work in the hearts of the people to recognize that Solomon is the king. And God actually turns their hearts. And it says they pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And so my thought is this, that as the youth are growing and we see them taking more responsibility, We need to provide what they need in terms of raw materials. We need to be there to be a sounding board or a help. When we have the college career group come over our house, we make dinner and then we talk to them, right? They conduct their own meeting. They talk about the scriptures together. And you know what? If you just pray and watch, eventually, sometimes they actually ask you, what do you think? And it's in that environment that there's great profit. There's great success for the Lord, if you will. And the temple got built. And then on the other hand, where else do you see someone who's young and inexperienced? It's in Solomon's son, Rehoboam, right? And Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 10, there's the total opposite effect. Solomon didn't invest in his life. And he apparently did not, with all the wisdom that Solomon had, he didn't pass that on. He didn't pass the torch. And what happened? When the older men came, when Rehoboam became king, he wanted to know, how should he treat Israel? How should he treat all the people? And the older men said, if you befriend them, if you listen to them, if you hear what they're saying and you work with them, they'll be your servants forever. And then he asked the young men, what do you think? And their idea was, if you whip them into submission, you'll be in control, right? And my you know, rod will be thicker than my father's thigh, right? It's just an opposite reaction. It was the wrong advice. He didn't listen to the wisdom of the elder, and the kingdom actually divided, split. And for the rest of the time until the kingdom was taken into captivity, there were divided people. So all that to say that where Solomon succeeded was because of the investment made. So we need to value our youth as we're turning over the torch and need to prepare for them. We need to pray publicly, and we need to direct others to be involved in this whole ministry. And then we need to let God do the work and bring causing it to happen. I was also considering a couple of other times that this happened. One is with Naomi's counsel to Ruth. And, you know, because I was thinking, well, I'm thinking about all men. How about I think about a woman? Naomi's counsel to Ruth is, look, you go down at midnight and lay down at his feet, at Boaz's feet, and he'll tell you what to do. And she just depended on the Lord to provide for Ruth. Now, she was no fool. She had seen how Ruth had worked and how Boaz had treated her. There was an understanding in her mind, here's a kinsman redeemer who will really do it. He will take Ruth under his wing. And I'm pretty sure she probably knew there was a closer kinsman redeemer too, but he will tell you what to do. And when she comes home in the morning, there is this huge amount of food that he's given to bring home to her mother-in-law. And he tells her, I don't want you to go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And she says, be still, my daughter, because the man won't rest until he settles the matter today. He's gonna take care of that. So you have Naomi providing for her daughter-in-law and thinking about what should be done and giving advice. And like Jeff said, Ruth did exactly what her mother-in-law said, right? Sometimes it's hard to do what someone who's has experience is telling you. But I've found that with the Lord too, that when you do things that are explained to you and follow, you'll understand more later. You know, obey first, you'll understand later. And the Lord took her and lifted her up. And we could go through a lot of scripture in the life of Paul and Timothy. Timothy just became to Paul like an actual son. He says, this is my son in the faith, but he became like he was his blood son. And he loved him. And when he sent him to Philippi, they saw what he was like. I want to go back to Philippians chapter 2. Here, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul picks up Timothy. Timothy probably got saved in Lystra when Paul was in Lystra on his first missionary journey. But Paul picks up Timothy in Derby and takes him to Derby on his second missionary journey. And then they get the Macedonian call to go over and help. The Macedonian man calls, come over here and help us. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy cross over the Aegean to go to Macedonia. And they land in Philippi. And in Philippi, what happens? Paul and Silas end up, because of this young woman who is demon-possessed, Paul casts the demon out of her. That caused the owner of this slave to sue and put Paul into jail. And Paul and Silas were beaten and they were put into jail. Where was Timothy? He was there all the time. He saw that. When they got released and Paul said, look, they condemned us openly and we're Romans. And he saw how Paul dealt with the magistrates. You tell them to come and get us out of here. Right? And they said, please go, leave here. The magistrates came and sent Paul and Silas away. And when they'd said goodbye to Lydia and the little church that was forming there in Philippi, Timothy went with them. And they went down to Thessalonica. And they saw Jason be persecuted there. And they went down to Berea. And they were more noble-minded. They heard the word of the Lord and believed. But Paul left Timothy in Berea, and he went down to Athens. And so persecution is falling. Timothy is with him in all of this for 5 years, right? 2 years over there with Macedonia. And then on the third missionary journey over in Ephesus, he's constantly seeing, you know, the riot in Ephesus. And Aristarchus was persecuted there. And Paul, they didn't want him to go into the forum because they were afraid what might happen to him. So Timothy shares in Paul's sufferings all along the way. He sees it all. He lives with him, traveling with him all this time. And he becomes like his mentor. And that's valuing your youth, is giving them your life. We talked about some things here that we thought on our chapel list here, like being pen pals or college care packages or serving the elderly, short-term mission trips. You know, that these are ideas that we have of things that we could do. But it's as we become invested in the lives of the people, the young people, that's where they, over time, they form stronger values. Jeff didn't mention this, but I believe this is true. I think this is what we talked about. We went to 26 Below with a group of college kids, and it was very impressive. But he says, that isn't when my life turned around. And I was surprised because I thought when he went up to Camp of the Woods and the different people that were speaking up there, I thought that really had a big impact. Same thing with Storm and Storm Washington, his friend. And while it was very impactful, it actually took more time. What it was he was driving on Route 78 and ended up in a car crash on ice, right? It wasn't his fault, but he went into the guardrail, and the nurse that happened to be driving behind him, right, came to the car and rushed and talked with him about the whole thing she had seen. But he hit the guardrail. And after he hit the guardrail, he bounced out into an 18-wheeler and got hit with the 18-wheeler. She said, you could have been killed twice. Most people don't survive hitting the guardrail at 60 miles an hour. And then to be hit by a, or you know, crash into a 18-wheeler. That was another time. And that really affected him. And over time, he's beginning to follow the Lord more closely. He's the junior high, having times with David and being able to share over there. And David's kind of looking after him and gave him the opportunity at VBS to do the Devo. And he's been with us before to different missions. So I see the Lord working his life. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. It's going to take a period of time. But we want to value our youth. These are just some thoughts on serving one another. We want to serve everybody. And this week we were thinking about valuing our youth. And may the Lord help us to do that. Let's just look to the Lord. Our God and Father, when we think of how you look over us, you watch over us, and you protect us, Lord, no one can harm us unless it's your will to let that happen, Lord. We were hearing earlier about a plane crash with some young people that died, Christians. Lord, that didn't happen by accident. It was part of your will. We don't understand your will all the time, Lord, but it was part of your will. And we think about serving you and passing on responsibility to the younger generations, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to listen to you, to seek you, to be willing to let others do things. We know that in our minds we could do it better. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to let go and let the work of God prosper. And Father, we pray for your help in this. Thank you for each one here. Thank you that they could be here today. In Jesus' name, amen.